So tonight we're in Genesis chapter 11. This is, of course, the 14th lesson in Genesis tonight. And we'll get through chapter 11 and start on chapter 12. And as is the case in Genesis, we run into a genealogy, but and we won't spend a gazillion years in the genealogy of chapter 11, but I'll try to bring you some interesting information. And it starts in Genesis chapter 11, verse 10, is where it picks up the genealogy section of the chapter. And what's significant, as you've probably figured out in our study of Genesis up to this point, anytime we run into a genealogy, generally it's going to be a genealogy that leads up to a significant person. For instance, we had the genealogy of Adam, and that led up to Noah. We had the genealogy of we didn't have the genealogy of Cain, for instance, and every one of his descendants, but we did have the genealogy that leads up to Noah for a reason, because Noah is the survivor of the flood. You know, so the dead genealogies don't go anywhere. We want the ones that actually lead somewhere, and the somewhere, of course, is always going to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is going to be the lineage that runs to the Lord, and that through Noah's son Shem. So Noah, of course, had three sons: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Only one of those sons can have the offspring that leads to Christ, and that would be Shem. And so that's the genealogy that is paid the most attention to, and specifically, this is the part of the genealogy that leads from Noah's son Shem to Abraham, and of course Abraham being the father of the nation of Israel, and of course then we know that is where the Lord came from, out of the people of the nation of Israel. At any rate, so as we start in verse 10, it says, "These are the generations of Shem." And one of the things that you're going to notice here is that in the pre-flood days, people lived very long times. Methuselah lived 969 years. That was the record setter there. Noah lived 950 years. He came in a real close second. So you had people living extraordinarily long times. And you know, you think about living almost 1,000 years, that's pretty old. But as we, people had children at quite a late age. You know, when they were 500 years old, they had kids, and so it wasn't unusual. That was not an unusual occurrence. So what you'll notice is, as we go through the genealogy, longevity starts decreasing. Remember what the Lord said: my spirit is not always going to strive with man, and that the longevity of man is going to basically decrease, and there's going to be a limit set on that longevity of 120 years. Well, longevity does decrease as we go through this genealogy. And when we get to Abraham, Abraham lived 175 years. So, you get to him, and from there, the longevity of man really drops off. You know, even 175 years is a long time. You know, you don't know a whole lot of 175-year-olds these days. So, it's just Social Security being what it is, I don't think you'd want to live that long. But 175 years old, you know, Abraham died at 175. That would have been a child, or at most a teenager, compared to someone like Methuselah. You know, he would have been dying in you know, his youth compared to someone like Noah or Methuselah. So, you know, it's interesting to think about those things. But meanwhile, you'll see the longevity of man decrease as we go along. So keep in mind then, Noah lived 950 years. And 600 of those years were before the flood. 350 of those years were after the flood. The flood occurs, and then he lives 350 years after the flood. So I've given you some information. I think probably on Sunday I'm going to bring a little more information so that everybody hears it, because it's very interesting when we think about the whole picture from Adam to you know, people like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way up to, for instance, Moses. You know, what is the connection from Adam to Moses? Because Moses wrote this. You know, Genesis, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Exodus. He wrote these words. How did he get this information? You know, so that's a lot of information. And how did he get it?
I've wondered about this before. It says, these are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. How could he be 100 years old 2 years after the flood? He helped Noah build the ark. The ark was built in 100 years. It took 100 years to build it.
Shem didn't know. Well, we don't know that Shem helped him build it.
It said he and Noah and his sons and their wives come on board. So we know he had a wife.
Yeah.
So if he was 100 years old 2 years after the flood, and it took 100 years to build the flood, to build the ark, mm-hmm. How old was he when he had his wife? And he went in the ark. How old was he when he went aboard the ark?
Well, yeah,
it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up. 100 years old 2 years after the flood.
Yeah.
Well, the ark was 100 years in the making, and Shem helped build it.
Okay.
I don't understand.
What's the question?
How is that possible? Where is the math? How do you jive? How do you reconcile that? I can't. See, I don't know how.
I'm not sure what the question is still. He's 102 years old when he...
How is it possible that he's 102 years old when this boy is born? And this is 2 years after the flood, he's 100 years old. Yeah, so 2 years after the flood,
mm-hmm.
He is 100 years old.
He was born before the flood.
He was born before the flood.
Well, of course he was.
Yeah.
But it took 100 years to build the ark, right?
Right.
Okay, if he was born 2 years after the ark began to be made, then he would be 100 years old 2 years after the flood. But he helped build the ark, so he hadn't been more than 100 years old. He was a married man when he helped started building the ark.
Okay.
The math doesn't add up.
We don't know how old he was.
I know. How old
he was, how old the ark.
How old was he when...
He could have been 30 or 40 or 50.
That's what I'm saying. That's the very point I'm making.
I'm still not sure what the question is.
Well, I just can't get... I don't understand. How old was he when the ark began to be made? How old do you think he was?
Okay, if he's 100 years old...
2 years after the flood, he was 100.
2 years after the flood.
Mm-hmm.
He was born, then, 2 years after Noah began to build the ark.
He was... Okay, he would have to be born 2 years after.
Right.
But the Bible says he helped build the ark.
Where does it say that?
Well, it says he and his sons, didn't it? I think it does. I hope it doesn't, because then it'll help.
It doesn't say that.
Well, that's good. I've never been able to reconcile
that. You're quoting scripture that doesn't exist.
Well, it's really nice to have some help if you're building that thing. It would. But see, that's what I thought. If he helped him build the ark, where in the world, I couldn't understand the math.
That's often the problem in this life. People quote scripture that doesn't exist.
Okay, let's go back, because that's been a problem for me.
Okay, go to chapter 6. In verse 13, God says unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. okay, and fashion it. And it's verse 16, a window, and we had to make it, and with a door and three stories. And I'm going to destroy all the world and all that. And verse 18, and but with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee, and every living thing, on and on and on. And thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Verse 22, and so did he. And that's all it says about the ark.
Yeah.
And
what is his son's first mention?
That's the first mention of his sons.
Where
his sons are going to get on the ark.
Where's that first mention at?
Chapter 6, verse 18. God says, I'll establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy son's wife with thee.
Okay, I assume then, because at this point, he has not built the ark.
No, God's telling him.
He just prophesied, God was telling him what was going to happen in the future, that his sons and his sons' wives would be aboard the ark before he had sons.
Well, you don't know when Ham and Japheth were born.
What I'm saying, is that what this means? Because, see, I've always pictured...
Wait a minute. See, you're jumping the gun. We're looking at the generations of Shem.
Right.
We know how old Shem was.
I know.
Well, we don't know how old Ham and Japheth were.
I know, but... Okay.
So, wait, before you jump the gun here. When God came and said, build an ark, and I'm going to make an agreement with you, that you and your wife, Noah, and your sons and their wives are going to get on the ark.
Okay,
we don't know. Ham might have already been 50 years old and might have been married. Japheth might have been 70 years old and might have been married. And then 2 years after he started building the ark, Shem was born.
That's the problem I've had. I assume from this verse that they were already grown and married, because you're saying
absolutely not, because it's not said how old Ham and Japheth are.
Okay, so God was just saying your sons and wives, no matter how many you might have.
That's exactly right. Okay. God didn't say you can only have two sons or three sons, and he didn't say how old they were and when they were born.
Well, that's good.
We're going to run into that problem again here later, and you have to not read things into the verses when it doesn't say them.
You know, that has been a real problem for me, because I could not reconcile the two.
Well, you're going to have a real problem here in just a few minutes.
Passing this over again.
You're going to have a huge problem here in just a second.
That's a burden. So,
all right. So Shem was born 2 years after Noah started building the ark. That's what it was.
Yeah.
All right. And we don't know if he helped Daddy build the ark or not.
Maybe he did. He helped in the end.
He might have helped close the windows. Who knows? All right. I mean, when you were a teenager, did you help your daddy do everything? You know, I didn't either.
Mm-hmm.
All right. But Shem was 100 years old. And begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years. So he lived to be how old? 600 years old. 600 years old. So 500, and 600. He was 100 years and 500 years, 600 years old, and he begat sons and daughters. And we don't know who the other sons and daughters were. And it just doesn't matter who the other sons and daughters were. Now, one of the interesting things about Shem, who's the son of Noah, and he would have known Methuselah, who, remember, he died right before the flood hit. He could have known Methuselah for 98 years during his lifetime. For 98 years. And then he lived after the flood for 502 years. Or, 502 years, that's right. Now, Eber, Eber, he's the great grandson of Shem. And we'll run into him next. So verse 12, Arphaxad lived 5 and 30 years. Now, notice, he was 35 years old. He wasn't 100 years old when he had his first kid. 35 years, and begat Salah, and Arphaxad lived and begat Salah 403 years, and begat sons and daughters. So he did not live as long, 403 years old. Salah lived 30 years and begat Eber, and Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and begat sons and daughters. So you see the lifespan is beginning to dwindle down. Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. And Eber lived and begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. He would have known, Eber would have known both Noah and Shem, the great grandson of Shem. He would have known both Noah and Shem. In other words, Noah and Shem would have been alive during Eber's lifetime. Now, Peleg, if you remember, we've run into him before. He lived during the time of the Tower of Babel, and so he was born during the time of God's dispersion of the people throughout the world. And verse 18 says Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. Peleg lived and begat Reu 209 years and begat sons and daughters. So you see the lifespan starting to decrease. Reu lived 230 years and begat Sereg. And Reu lived after he begat Sereg 207 years and begat sons and daughters. Sereg lived 30 years and begat Nahor. Nobody ever names their kids these things anymore, do they? No, they don't go back this far in the Bible for names. And Sereg lived after begat Nahor 200 years, begat sons and daughters. Nahor lived 9 and 20 years and begat Terah. And Nahor lived after begat Terah 119 years and begat sons and daughters. So you see the lifespan really dropping off. So 119 and 29, you're looking about, 140 years, somewhere in that neighborhood, is the lifespan compared to Noah, who lived 950 years. Now, we get to Terah, who is the father of Abraham. Who is the father of Abraham? Now, Terah could, not that we know that he did know Abraham, because the world was bigger by this time. God had said everybody spread out and changed tongues and languages, so people could not communicate all with one another. He could have known Noah for 128 years during his lifetime. And this is the father,
Terah,
T-E-R-A-H.
He could have known Noah.
Yes, he could have known Noah for 128 years during his lifetime. I mean, you think of Noah, God approaching Noah at the age of 500 years old and saying, "Build a boat," and taking him 100 years to build the boat, and this great flood happened, this deluge of flood. And he lived 500 years before the flood. So, you know, there was 500 years that went on during Noah's lifetime before the flood, which Peter calls the old world. And here's a man, Noah, who lived in what Peter calls the old world. Things were completely different then than they are today, apparently. And then he builds a boat. It takes him 100 years to build this giant craft. There's a flood that destroys everything and everyone in the world. And him and seven other people are the only survivors. And we get to Abraham's father. Now, Abraham is, of course, the father of the nation of Israel, whose lineage leads to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who is the Savior of all who believe. You know, so we're getting to what we would consider more modern history. And Terah actually could have known Noah for, 128 years during his lifetime. So it kind of brings the past into, not necessarily the present, but it brings it into perspective how long Noah was around.
I'm guessing that if Noah was still alive, and everybody, of course, at that time knew this great flood, I bet he had to tell that story many times and pass that on down to his descendants. They would have known all the details, is what I was trying to say.
One of the things about unbelievers is critics of Christianity or religion in general is they always criticize by saying every religion in the world, no matter what it is, has a flood story.
Right.
Every culture has a flood story. And while the details are different, and the names are always different and everything else, they all have this legend, is what they call it.
Right.
There's always this legend about a flood. And so, because it's a legend, they make fun of it, and that's what it is. It's this fairy tale legend story, that's cute and everything else.
The flood myth,
exactly right. And so because because Christianity has the same flood myth that all these other pagan religions has, they can't all be right because they all have different gods and different this, that, and the other thing. And so because they all have different, so many variations of gods and all this, but they all have the same flood myth, well, then none of them can be right. And that's how the story goes. And so that's how they discredit Christianity as the true one religion. Well, the fact of the matter is Noah was on earth for 350 years after the flood. And you see here the influence of Noah on the Jewish people. For instance, Abraham is born, Terah is Abraham's father. Abraham missed knowing Noah by 2 years. He was born 2 years after Noah's death. That's how close it was. That's how close it was. So, it's like I knew my grandfather. And I can remember going fishing with my grandfather. I learned to shoot a gun from my grandfather. I learned a lot of things from my grandfather. My other grandfather, I missed knowing him by 6 months. He died 6 months before I was born. That was the case with Abraham and Noah. But there's all these oral traditions and stories and things that get passed. Especially then, because these guys didn't have the daily paper, they didn't have magazines, they didn't have TV, they didn't have internet, and so all the stories and traditions get told orally from generation to generation to generation, and everybody knew them. And so Noah was around and had great influence on everybody in the world. Did everybody at the Tower of Babel know about the flood? Obviously. That was the point of the Tower of Babel. They were huddling together and grouping together so that God wouldn't scatter them again. Let us group together, and we're going to make a tower so tall that we can't be flooded out. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're not going to be God dependent anymore. We're going to depend on ourselves, and that's going to be the end of it. And so they knew the tower. They knew the flood. They might not have been through the flood, but they knew the flood. So, that's why every culture has a flood story and knows about it.
Right. But I believe that because Nahor and Terah were ancestors of Abraham, I believe that's why the story remained uncorrupted in the Hebrew mind and went. That's why it went down to the Jewish line, I think, uncorrupted. I believe when these other people spread out, it was became polluted and twisted and added to, taken away from.
You might be surprised. Let's move on a couple of verses and you'll find out why it becomes polluted and spread out the way it has. Here in Genesis 11:26, Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, of course, this is a different, this Nahor. That he was named after his granddaddy, obviously. This Nahor was the same as his granddaddy. So he begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, three boys. Now, are they triplets? Doesn't say, does it? How old was Terah when Abram was born?
70.
That would be the assumption, isn't it? But you would be tremendously wrong to make that assumption. You would be extremely wrong to make that assumption, but that would be what you assume from reading that verse. Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And from the writing of Moses, the two assumptions that could be made there was that Terah was 70 years old when Abram was born, and you could assume that maybe they were triplets. But all three of both of those things would be wrong. So we'll go on to the next verse. And we find out that, of course, Abraham was the uncle of Lot. Everybody knows that. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. Now, of course, Lot's going to come into the story more in detail later on. Abram, or Abraham as he becomes known later, lives 175 years. Before we move on, he could have known Shem. Shem was on the boat. He was the guy that we were wondering about. Did he help Noah build the boat? He could have helped Noah build the boat. But Abraham could have known Shem, who was the son of Noah, for 150 years during his lifetime. So, Abraham could have gotten first-hand information about the boat floating on the flood for 150 of his years, all but 25 years of his lifetime. So Shem died 25 years before Abraham. Think about that. That's incredible. Incredible. Noah died 2 years before Abraham was born. Only missed him by 2 years. Now, we know, of course, that Abraham does take responsibility for looking after Lot. Why? Why does Lot eventually travel with Lot? Why does Abraham look after Lot? Well, the reason being is because his daddy dies. Haran, verse 28, died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, where he was born, in Ur of the Chaldees. Okay, where is Ur of the Chaldees? Well, in order to find Ur of the Chaldees, you've got to find a map. And when you do that, you find out that it's in Mesopotamia. It would be the, if anybody knows where the Persian Gulf is, it looks sort of like Lake Michigan, I guess, in a way. Upside down Lake Michigan. And the Persian Gulf on the north end, the Euphrates River, comes out of the Persian Gulf. And on the Euphrates River, there is Ur. And it was a pretty good-sized city at the time. Pretty good-sized city. And that is where they lived. And that was where Haran was born. That's where Abram was born. That's where Nahor was born. That's where all three of the boys were born. And the next information we get about them is that two of the boys married. Apparently, Haran didn't live to marry. So in verse 29 and verse 30, Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Well, we all know that already, don't we? But we're going to find out more about that as time goes on. Now, what Moses doesn't tell you, Moses, of course, wrote Genesis. But what Moses doesn't tell you Stephen does in Acts chapter 7. Remember Stephen? He's the guy that got stoned to death. In Acts chapter 7, he talks about Abraham, of all people. And so look at chapter 7 in verse 2, 3, and 4 in the book of Acts. And he adds what is seemingly contradictory information to what we've already learned. In verse 2, here's Stephen, and he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Sharon, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Sharon. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." Okay. Well, it's seemingly harmless enough until you match that up with what Genesis has to say. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Genesis 11, 31 and 32 says, "And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot, the son of Haran," that's the boy that died, "his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there." So they left Ur, the land of the Chaldees, and their ultimate destination was Canaan, but they came to Haran, which is the same as Sharon in Acts chapter 7, verse 4 and 2. And they put down roots, and they decided they were just going to stay there. "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." Now, one of the problems that you run into is the problem that Steve had earlier. If you, one of the things that Stephen says is that they came in verse 2 of chapter 7 in Acts. It says, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Sharon." Okay? Well, when does Moses say that God talked to Abraham? When is the first time we have recorded that God talks to Abraham? Have we heard God talking to Abraham at all yet? Not yet would be the correct answer. Not until the next chapter in Genesis 12:1. Notice in Genesis 12:1 what Moses says. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham. The Lord had said. Is that present tense or past tense? That's past tense. The Lord had already said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So in other words, by the time we get to Genesis 12:1, God had already said to Abraham to do this. So
we still don't know how long it had been when he said it.
That's right. That's right. So we only learn from Stephen that God talked to Abraham while he was living in Ur, the land of Ur, or I'm sorry, the in Ur in the land of the Chaldees, Stephen says in Mesopotamia, and that would be the correct place. God talked to Abraham while he was there and said, Genesis 12:1, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee.
Looks like his father went with him, though.
Yeah, it looks like his father went with him, didn't it?
They didn't, obviously didn't go to Canaan, but it says he told him to get away from his father's house. It looks like his father went with him.
It said, God says, get away from your daddy and away from your father's house and away from this country, and go to a place that I'm going to show you.
Maybe that's why Terah died, because he was going to hang around. God said not to.
Well, let's just figure this out. Did Abraham obey God?
It appears he did. He left.
He left, but who did he take with him?
He took his daddy, but maybe his daddy was just tagging along.
Well, he took his daddy with him now, didn't he?
Yeah.
Yes, he did.
Well, it says Terah took Abraham.
And Moses, in Genesis 11:31, says Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran. I mean, he took his whole family. Abraham comes home one day from work and says, you know what? I got word from the Lord. He says, we got to get out of here. And Terah says, okay. I was kind of thinking about moving from here anyway. Come on, everybody pack up. Where are we going to go, Abraham? He says, you're not leaving without me. And that's exactly how it was, too.
Okay, God had already spoken verse 1 to him by this time.
And Lot went with him, too.
Yeah.
Yeah. That wasn't what God says. God told Abraham, get away from your father's house. Well, Lot went, and Daddy went along with Abraham and his wife.
Okay, I'm guessing he was to bring his wife, obviously.
He was to bring his wife, that's right. But Lot and Terah were not part of the original plan. So Abraham disobeyed. Now, you run into more problems. Here you have, remember, I told you that Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. That's Genesis 11:26. And then in Genesis 11:32, the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, 205 minus 70 is what? 135. Now, the problem is, Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. even in Acts chapter 7, verse 4, says that they left Ur and went to Haran, and there they lived until Terah died. And after Terah died, then they went to the land of Canaan. Acts chapter 7, verse 4. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, which is Canaan, wherein he now dwelt.
Do we know where that's at? Charan or Charan?
We do. It's the very southern tip of Turkey, or the very northern end of Syria. Quite a distance from Ur.
Okay, that's what I was wondering. How far he actually
quite a distance,
gone?
Yeah. If you go up the Euphrates River and up to the very northern end of Syria, Syria-Turkey border, it's right there. And then you have to go south into Jerusalem. Nobody wants to go across the desert, the Arabian desert. So you follow the rivers. So at any rate, see, you've got a problem. Do you see what the problem is? That Genesis says that Abraham was that Terah was 70 years old when Abraham was born, but he was 205 years old when he died, which means there was 130 years. Time went by, so Abraham would have been 130 years old when Terah died. But Genesis also says that Abraham was 75 years old when Terah died, because Stephen says they left the city of Haran and headed out when Terah died.
Shem,
I'm
certainly not going to figure this one out.
Okay, follow me one more time. All right. Genesis 11:32. Terah was 205 years old when he died. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And you back up a few verses in verse 26, 11:26. He was 75 years old when he begat Abram. It says, right? And with the three, it says the three boys, Abram, Nahor, and Haran.
Mm-hmm.
Which means there's 130 years difference between the time that he was born and the time that he died. But Genesis 12:4 says that Abraham left the city of Haran and headed out when he was 75 years old. Not 130. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 verse 4 says Terah, Abraham's father, died, and that's why Abraham left the city of Haran and so what's the solution? The solution is that as you read the verse, see, you're getting trapped into the same problem you had before. Look at verse 11:26, Genesis 11:26. Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Are they triplets? Yes or no? Doesn't say that, does it? Moses doesn't say that, so we should not assume what Moses doesn't say, right? Was Abraham born when Terah was 70 years old? Or was it Nahor that was born when Terah was 70 years old? Or was it Haran that was born when Terah was 70 years old?
They had to have a year between them anyway.
We don't know which one, do we? We don't know. All I know for sure is it wasn't Abraham that was born when Terah was 7 years old. Because Stephen tells me that when Terah died, Abraham left the city of Charan and went to the land of Canaan. Which means that Terah was 130 years old when Abraham was born.
So the fact that he says Abraham, Nahor, and Haran has no meaning. It could have been Haran, Nahor, and Abraham.
That's exactly right. It wasn't necessarily in that order.
I assume it was.
He's giving you the lineage.
He's just giving you the lineage. He's not giving you the birthdays.
Maybe Abraham was more important. I don't know.
It's because Abraham was more important to the lineage. It's not necessarily the order of the birth. See, that's what I'm saying. Don't read things into the text that aren't in the text. He's giving you the names of the boys. He's not giving you their birth dates. You see, just because Abraham comes first in the order, you're assuming that Abraham was born when Terah was 70 years old. Don't assume that. There's three names listed there. It could have been any one of those boys born when Terah was 70 years old. The fact of the matter is because I can read Acts chapter 7, verses 2, 3, and 4, Stephen tells me that Abraham leaves the city of Haran and goes to Canaan when Terah, Abraham's father, dies. And I know that Abraham is 75 years old when that event occurs, so I know from doing the math that Abraham's father, Terah, had to be 130 years old when Abraham was born, because he was 205 years old when he died. So that's what I'm saying. When you read the text, when you read the Bible, don't make assumptions that, you know, don't read things into it, because you're telling the author what you think. You're reading things into it that aren't there. You know, you're saying, I know when this guy was born. Well, you don't. In other words, you're assigning a birth date to somebody who didn't have a birth date at that time. So,
kind of like earlier in here, when he names names, and then he says that he begat sons and daughters, and he only gave you their name.
That's right. When he begets sons and daughters, and you know, the sons and daughters are important to someone else, but they're not important to this particular this particular lineage. So, you know, I'm sure that their ancestors their lineage is somewhere in the world. But frankly, who knows? I'm not concerned with them because we're concerned with that leads to Abraham and that then who leads to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the periphery in the world, as far as, you know, who leads to who, I mean, I don't know. You can drive yourself nuts.
It's window dressing.
It's window dressing. That's exactly right.
Exactly. Keep the lineages clean, right?
It's exactly right. Yeah. That, and when Moses listed Abraham before the other two boys, it was only because Abraham is predominant to the story.
Yeah.
So let that just be a small lesson to you. I know how we read things, and we want to prefer that which comes first.
Yeah.
But it doesn't always work that way. It doesn't always. And what the Bible doesn't say, we should not insert into it. So meanwhile. There was something I was going to say and I have completely forgotten. So it must not be all that important, apparently. Um, Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, so Terah was 130 years old when Abraham was born. 70 years old. You can just make the assumption that Haran was probably the first one born because he was the first one to die, but that is just an assumption. So we then move to Genesis chapter 12. God had previously told Abram to leave and get away from his family. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So the Bible, being perfect as it is, it matches. It's just mind-boggling how perfect it is. Truly, truly. Even Stephen's dissertation right before he died was matched perfectly with what's here in Genesis chapter 11 and 12. It's astounding, truly. And you ask yourself, why would God say, get thee away from thy father? Well, everybody would assume that Abraham's dad was a godly man, and truly he was not.
He was a pagan.
You look in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So they didn't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They served other gods. They were pagans. So, we talked about the spread of the flood story to other pagan religions and everything. That's exactly how it happened. You know, they were well aware of that flood story, and yet, it was spread to pagan religions and to, only God knows where. Easy to imagine once you know those things. So here's Abraham, and he is in a big metropolis of the day. I mean, he's in Ur, which that was a pretty good sized city, and Haran was a decent sized city for the day, and he is asked to go wandering, and not given even a description of where he's going to go, basically. It's exactly the opposite of what was going on at Babel. One of the things that was said at Babel was, we're going to make ourselves a name. We're going to come together as a group of people, as a city, and make ourselves a name. God is saying, leave the group of people, and, I will make a name for you. And so it's exactly the opposite of what was going on at the Tower of Babel. So God says, I will show you a country. And doesn't even describe what it is. You talk about kind of a lax description. It's like, Steve, all you got to do is quit your job and leave everything you own behind, and you're going to leave your house and all your possessions, and you're going to live in a place that I'm going to show you once you get there. And by the way, you're going to have to walk. and it might not be yours. It'll belong to your kids or your grandkids or maybe your great-grandchildren. But it'll be worth it, I swear. And that's kind of the promise that God, gives to Abraham. It's a sort of a kiss and a promise there. I will make thee a great nation, verse 2. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. So, really, without knowing where Abraham was going, he left behind all the comforts of home and took on the insecurity of being a wanderer. He realized that the land promised to Abraham never belonged to him. He never inherited any of it. Stephen says in Acts 7:5, and he gave him none inheritance, and God gave Abraham no inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So, knowing that his wife was barren, knowing that he had no children, God says, I'm going to make you a nation, I'm going to make you a great name, you're going to inherit this land, and all these things, and understand that none of those things really ever came true for Abraham in his day. You look in chapter 23, I've got the wrong cross reference. Abraham had to buy a plot of land to bury Sarah in the promised land. So he never inherited any of it in his lifetime. What was going on at Babel was really immediate gratification. We're going to build a tower. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to do it now. And this is something that required great patience and great faith that it was going to come to pass. Here in Psalm 127, it really kind of speaks to the difference of this business of immediate gratification versus putting your stock in what God has a plan for, and the fruit that is born through children and generations down the line. It's not a very long psalm at all. It says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. And you can see that is what was going on at the Tower of Babel. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, the children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And that truly is as we'll find out, what Abraham longed for more than a whole handful of arrows and anything else. And that really was the inheritance, was the being able to pass on the blessing and the promises that the Lord had made. The last part of the promise here in the beginning of Genesis 12 is the promise that all people of the earth would be blessed through their relationship, or cursed through their relationship with Abraham, depending on what their relationship is to Abraham. When you think about it, it's a funny thing that when you think about Abraham, everybody in this world has a relationship to him. They either have a relationship with Abraham, or they are estranged from him. Either way, you're either blessed or cursed in that relationship. And
the Jews, the Christians, and Muslims all recognize Abraham. He's the greatest man in the world.
Well,
Abraham.
Yes.
More people love Abraham than love Christ, obviously.
Yes, but it's the promise. It's not just the man Abraham. It's the culmination of the promise. The promise to the singular seed, as Paul explains. The promise is, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, there was a blessing through the descendants of Abraham and those who recognized the hand of God at work. There was a couple examples that I gave here in the outline. Pharaoh was blessed by exalting Joseph. During the time of famine, all nations are blessed, of course, by the scriptures, which come primarily through the Jewish nation, the offspring of Abraham. But most importantly, the world is blessed by the coming of Christ, the Messiah, and that through the lineage of Abraham. In John 8:56, the Lord said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day," and he saw it and was glad. And the question about that, he, of course, answered that he was before Abraham was. But meanwhile, Paul says that those who are blessed along with Abraham are those who are of faith. And that is because Abraham was faithful. In Galatians 3:7-9, Paul says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." So that's how the blessing comes, in that through faith we're blessed along with him. And unfortunately, without that faith, people are cursed. And so you're one or the other. There's no middle ground. You're either blessed or you're cursed, one way or the other. There's no middle ground. You're affected one way or the other. So the God was right. "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee." And that's still true today, without people even realizing it.
Yeah, you see in 2 Corinthians.